Well, it's a privilege to be with you and worship with you today. It's kind of a routine when you worship with your own congregation, but then you come and meet others who love the Lord and are meeting together to worship Him, and that's a refreshing thing to me. And I enjoy the opportunity that you give me today to come and be with you. I'd like you to turn for our scripture, to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 4. We want to read, actually starting in chapter 3, verse 23, and then we'll read down through chapter 4, verse 11. So starting at Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. And as we read this book, this is God's own word. So we want to give it our special attention. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I have labored I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I want you to look particularly at verses 8 and 9, and that's where our focus is going to be this morning, on this matter of knowing God or being known by God. And that's the emphasis of our message today. Actually, the question I want to start with is, do you really know God? That's the question we want to focus on today. Do you really know God? Now, that's such an important question, because Jesus in his prayer in John 17 says, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So knowing God is not only a blessing for this life, but it does relate directly to eternal life, which all of us, of course, want to have. We want to be in heaven when we leave this earth. And this is what he says there. Eternal life rests in knowing God and knowing his Son. Now, perhaps your first reaction is, well, of course I know God. I've been around people who talk about God. I've been raised in America. I know a lot about God. I've been to church a few times in my lifetime, and so I hear all these things about God. Of course I know God. But there's certainly, and we know this to be true, there's a lot of difference between knowing about God, knowing the facts about God, and then knowing God as a personal relationship that we have with Him. A real difference. Dr. Packer, who has a lovely study and booklet on this knowing God, maybe a lot of you have already read it, he says this. He points out that knowing, the more a complex person is, or a complex idea is, the harder it is to know them. And if I could illustrate that idea in this way, if I would say, I'd like to drive to Kokomo from here, you might say to me, well, let John or let Fred drive because he knows the road. Now, when you say you know a road, you're basically saying, well, he's been over that road a lot of times. He knows where the curves are. He knows the path. He won't get lost between here and there, because a road is a road. If you know a road, you have some information about that road and some experience with it. But then let's talk about an animal. If you say, I know that horse. Horse is a little bit more complex than a road. And so if you say, I know that horse, you're saying, I've experienced riding that horse, or I've been around the temperament of that horse. I know how that horse behaves. I know how he responds to the bit and so on. Now let's move up to the human being to say, I know a certain human being. Human beings are a whole lot more complex than an animal would be. And so when you say, well, I know that person, it means you really have been in relationship with them. You know how they think, what goes on in their head, how they respond to certain situations. Knowing that complex person is extremely important to be around them, to really understand where they are. I think that when we say that, we realize that maybe we've been around people, even in church. Maybe you've sat beside someone in church for a number of years, but do you really know them? Do you really know what goes on in their minds and what their concerns are, what their worries are, what their burdens in their life, and so on? Maybe I could give this illustration. Maybe I could say, well, I know R.C. Sproul. Now, what I mean by that is I've sat under his lectures, or I've watched him on the video and so on, and I certainly would recognize him in a crowd, but to really know him as a person, I can't really say that I know R.C. Sproul, because I've not had that relationship with him. So to know a person, the complex nature of a person, you really have to have a relationship, an interaction, and an intimate knowledge of them. In fact, when the Bible even uses the word know, it has this idea of love. It has the idea of an intimate relationship. For example, in the King James, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she bore him a son. Well, that's that intimate relationship between the two, which relates to that. So knowing a person is a very complex thing. Now, if we move on over to say that I know God, now you have, let's say, the most complex of personalities and persons. And it's really, you can't just glibly say, well, I know God. Because he's infinite, he's eternal, and those are concepts that we really don't know and understand very well. And so I think when Paul says in this passage, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature that were not gods. So he's saying that there was a time when they did not know God. Maybe they knew about God or had some ideas about God, but they didn't, he says, they did not know God. So let's think about that situation for just a little. What is the condition of not knowing God? In one sense, we are created in God's image. And if we're created in God's image, there is a certain innate understanding or knowledge of God that's there. A sense that God exists is sort of built into any man. If you tried to, well, some people try to get rid of that idea and they train themselves to be atheists. But if you're going to be an atheist, you have to work at it. You have to train yourself to get those ideas of God out of your mind. And I think to somehow deny the evidence that comes before you all the time, the evidence that there's a God in that sense. You remember Paul in the book of Romans says people suppress the truth. They take that idea that they know of God and they suppress it. In fact, in Romans 1, it says this, men suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, birds, animals, and reptiles. We were down in Egypt, had the privilege of visiting some of those tombs in Egypt. And actually, here's, you know, reptiles that are represented there on the walls as the gods that they worship. And it's exactly what Paul said would happen in Romans chapter 1, that they suppress the knowledge of God and they then substitute some other idea or means that it becomes very weird. And you know how that affects. Another writer, I guess it's A.W. Tozer, says this, perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear. They rot the religion. So if you deny the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God, which comes through the scripture, then your religion becomes something very, very strange and very weird. Do you remember how the Greeks responded when Paul was in Athens and he went up to the temple on top of the hill, the Areopagus, and some of these other places up there? And he found all of these gods up there. And he even found one where it said to the unknown God. They had duplicated or changed their idea of God into all kinds of things. And just not to miss one, they made this unknown God. And I'm afraid that's what happens in America. Today, if you talk to people about their knowledge of God, they would certainly have some idea of a force maybe out there in the universe. Or if you took a poll and said how many people believe in God, you would get a very, very high number. But do they really know him as the true God? I would say it's an unknown God, basically, to so many of them. They just don't know him. And the situation is very serious because, as he says to these Galatians, when you don't know God, you become a slave to those idols and images that are not God. That, in fact, it's a subjection to Satan himself, to the demons that Satan introduces into our life. And I think that teaches us that there's no neutral ground between knowing God, the true God, and not knowing God, because the dangers are very great. Paul, actually, when he speaks to the Thessalonians, calls those who do not know God heathens. Now, if I would go to my neighbor and say, I consider you to be a heathen because you don't really know God, I think they'd be offended by that. But Paul says, if you don't know the true God, you are a heathen. You're a pagan, one who does not really have that understanding. And in the second letter to Thessalonians, he says something even, I think, more serious. Listen to these. I think these are some of the the most awesome words in the scripture. It says, when Christ comes back in his second coming, he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. What is it that keeps a person from being in heaven and enjoying the blessings of heaven? It's not knowing God, not really knowing who he is. Let me give you another passage of scripture that suggests this idea. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. The knowing of God is a two-way thing. Not only you need to know him, but he needs to know you in that relationship, that personal kind of relationship. Might illustrate that again. When we lived in Maryland, the realtor who sold us our house became a good friend, and he had a season ticket to the Baltimore Orioles games. And if he couldn't find a client to give those to, he would call me up the last minute, and Lynn and I would jump in the car and go up to the Orioles game. And we got to know some of those players pretty well. Cal Ripken was quite a famous third baseman at that particular time. Well, let me give you a scenario. Let's say that they'd had a road trip and very successful one, and the Orioles were going to have a celebration at the airport. And being a fan, I'm going to go up and be a part of that. And I see Cal coming off the airplane, and I say, hi, Cal. Nice to see you. Congratulations on your success. And it's a joy to be able to join this party that's going to be held at the airport. And he'd look at me and say, you can't come into this party. This is for those who are part of the team and who are invited. So I say, well, but wait, I know you. I know all the stats about you. I've watched your games on TV, and I've been in the stadium many times. But he said, you'll have to wait here. You can't come in because I don't know who you are. Well, think of that in relation to God and the future that we have. And if we come up to that gate in heaven and God says to us, who are you? I don't know you. I never knew you. The seriousness of that, to be cast away, as that passage in Scripture has said. Well, this is a situation that the Galatians faced. He says clearly in that verse, but formerly you did not know God. And if you don't know God, you are cast out and refused entrance into his kingdom. Paul describes that relationship in several places in Scripture. Here's another one. Remember, he says, when you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So he's describing this time the Ephesian people. Before they came to Christ, they were without God and without hope in the world. So such people really are on the outside looking in. And we don't want any of us to be in that position. We need to know God in a very personal way. And this is the beauty of the passage. It goes on to say, but now you have come to know God. So let's think about that for a little bit. What does it mean to know God? It certainly declares that this is possible. And if you think about it carefully, it's an incredible thing that this infinite God, so complex a personality, would allow us to know him. He would actually come down into our world to make himself known to us. And yet that's what he says he did in Christ Jesus. In Romans, we read this, Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In one sense, we'd almost say that God is unknowable. How can we really know God? And yet he has had mercy on us, and he has actually come down into our world to give us that hope. Ezekiel had a vision of God. Several men, we read about Moses, how God allowed him just a little glimpse of his personality, his goodness to pass before him, covered him with his hand, and then just removed that hand a little bit to give him some concept of that glory. Ezekiel, when he was trying to describe what he saw in this vision, this God that he wanted to describe, listen to what he says. He says, above the firmament was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw that from what appeared to be his waist and up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant lights surrounded him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. It sounds to me like he can't find words to describe what he had seen or what the image he had been given of the glory of God. And I think that this is what we need to realize. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in all of his being. A seminary professor used to say to me that he is infinite in all his perfections. I love that phrase. God is infinite in all of his perfections. And wonder of wonders, this God has made himself known, allowed himself to be known by us, his people. John wrote, no one has ever seen God at any time, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And if we know we sense that we know God today, it's because Jesus has come to make him known to us. And it's a relationship that is established through Jesus Christ, who takes away our sin, the barrier that stands between us and God, and allows us to know him. Packer says again, the initiative throughout is with God. That is, he's the one who has made himself known. Even with an individual person, you can't really get to know them unless they allow you to know them, unless they open up to you, we would say. And so God has opened up himself, you might say, to make himself known to us. And that's why Paul in verse 9, and this is such a beautiful part of this text, when he says, but now you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. That is, to be known by God. It's this idea of R.C. Sproul. I may know him, think I know him. He doesn't know me. But with God, I not only have come to know him, but he knows me. And that is such a glorious thought. Another writer said, our knowledge of God is more his act than ours. So it's God who has made himself known. God knew that ere they knew him, his knowing of them was the cause of their knowing him. So it's that idea. So when God says, I know my sheep, Jesus says, I know my sheep, and I am known by them, there's that relationship, that interaction, that bond that is there. I know my sheep and am known by them. He has allowed us to know him, and that's such a privilege. Other verses, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. He chose us in Christ before we chose him, and that's the beauty of that relationship that exists. So as we think about knowing God today, The important thing is to have come only through Jesus Christ, because God has made himself known through his Son. And he who has gotten to know Jesus has gotten to know God. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. So how can I know for sure that I know God? That's kind of the place we want to focus this morning. How can I know that I know God? Well, first of all, you have to have met him in the Scripture. He has made himself known through the Scripture that he has given us. And the better you come to know that Scripture, the better you come to know God. You're interacting with him as his word comes to speak to you. Second thing I would say would be to be sure that there's a change in your thinking. That is, has there been a recognition of a change from a period where you did not know God to where now you really understand him and you really have some intimate knowledge of who he is? That change comes to every true believer. When you come to know God in a true way and he's made himself known to you, there will be a recognition of that change. Before, you did not know God. Now you know God and are known by him. And the third thing I would say to check this relationship would be to be sure that you have met Jesus Christ in a personal way, that you have received him into your heart and life, because God has made himself known through his Son. Tells us that clearly in Scripture. And if we get to know him and what he has done, he takes our sin upon himself and removes the barrier between us and God so that we really know him. And so I desire that for every person here today, that they would know God in a personal way, have this continuing relationship, a day-by-day relationship with him, so that you can say this morning, in answer to my question, I do know God in this personal way. I know God. And that is the greatest gift that God can give you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning for the wonderful way in which you have made yourself known to us. You've given us the Scripture. We have the Word of God in our very hands, and we can study it and go over it again and again, as we've seen even in the Psalms that we sang, so many of your attributes wonderfully proclaimed and displayed. And then, wonder of wonders, you have sent your own Son into the world to make yourself known to us. And we know that if we have come to know him, we have come to know you, because you are one. And we thank you for his ministry on our behalf. We pray that all of us might cultivate that relationship and make it stronger and better every day, so that we can truly say, I know you, God, and you know me. I'm one of your sheep, and you have made me one of your children, adopted children. So thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy to us, and for this great gift of allowing us to know you. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.